All right. Grab your seats. Good morning. Bon dia. Buenos dias. It is good to see everyone. Welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ. And if you're visiting with us in person or online, welcome. And if you are honored guests, and if you've been here before, well, then you're just one of us. So there you go. I'm excited this morning. It's bittersweet, but mostly sweet. We've got a couple of birthdays. Jacob is in the room. Jacob's turning 20. And Amanda. Amanda's birthday is today. So if you see her, I think she was already gifted a coffee. Hugs, encouraging words, coffee, caffeine, all of those things are pretty much equal. You know, that's good stuff at our point of life. And I also know, I think it's Drew's last Sunday with us before he heads back to Chicago. Is that right? Sorry. Well, he's got a fresh cut. You look good though. Man, we will miss you. It's awesome having you back for the summer. And I think Madison just, she headed out. We got a lot of moving parts. Carly's back there in Oklahoma. And it's just exciting. The fall is fun. And it's, I remember Jency Tolliver down in San Antonio. She was serving with her husband. He was one of the elders. That's Mike and Amberjeet's parents. And she'd say when he'd send their kids off and they finally got out of the house, and she goes, "Well, you miss them." She goes, "Yeah, but it's a good miss." So I'm waiting for that good miss. I'm not sure if all parents feel that way, but some of us do. But it's good to be with you this morning. I don't know about you. I was watching the Olympics. Was anybody else watching the Olympics? We don't have cable, but I was on there watching like the highlights, the reviews. I did Olympic lifting in high school, so I was watching weightlifting. I threw in high school. And in most Americans, it's kind of interesting. I was talking with someone else who was a missionary in many other places, and they were talking about how Americans and many of the other, maybe Africans and Europeans, watch the Olympics in a slightly different way. Because so many of the foreigners play soccer, or they do lifting, or they watch these sports that they do. And so in America, we kind of watch them and as entertainment at a distance, but it's so interesting. If you've ever been an athlete and you've done these sports, you watch it differently. Like I was like when I did gymnastics back in, But I remember, I look at these guys, and I did do martial arts, and then I watch the guys that are doing judo or, jiu-jitsu or wrestling, and you're like, yeah, that's never going to happen. I watched the American win again and defend the gold medal in shot put. And the guy, he's so nice and smiley, and then he grabs this ball, and then you just see it, and he just hucks it. You're like, oh my goodness. And it's just amazing to watch. It's impressive. It's exciting. It's full of highlights that are inspiring. It's also full of some really like heartbreaking moments too. And when you watch it and you see the stories, not just the performances on the field, but the stories of the people, how they got there, what they're overcoming, even what it's like for them to be there. And I think what's amazing is that there are these moments, excuse me, and they really are inspiring stories in many ways. And I was thinking as I was watching that, I had some great Bible study last week thinking about this topic. Comes all over the scriptures. The Olympics or the games or a variety of different races or the marathon, the very first race historically is thought to be in Elis in 776 BC, which was about a 200 meter race. That was it. I think they ran around a building and that was the games. Like I think that was where they started. But there's been this long fabled history, even in the scriptures, we see that Stephanos, this crown of victory, or the victor's crown that would be given to finishers, or people who would win a variety of different races, not just the Olympics as we know them in Greece. But the modern American Games restarted in 1896 in Athens. And a lot has changed, but a lot has stayed the same. People have been dreaming, training their whole lives. I had friends in my hometown that were training to be on the Olympic team. And we're really in the race for it. And it was heartbreaking when that door shut. And when you think about it, man, you can be the best human being in a particular sport that you know and have probably ever met and still not make an Olympic team. Like, that's amazing to me. Because it's this world stage of some of the best in these sports. And some of them, do you ever watch the Olympics and go, that person doesn't look that athletic? right? Some of the heavyweight Olympic lifters, you're kind of like, I'm not sure. Are you that athletic? And then you're like, oh, that's 400 pounds above your head, very casually. Yeah, I'm not. He's nice. Until, you know, I'm like, man, I don't want to mess with that guy. I mean, it's amazing to me. The stories, the inspiration, and even this thread throughout the Bible about races, about running, about being an athlete, and about the games. It's all over the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that Paul and others did, and as really God is revealing his truth and inspiring us and calling us to walk and, dare I say, run with him, that we're called, and all over the Scriptures, we see these inspiring pictures of what's going on in the conversations in first century Palestine. And I think it's funny because in so many ways, I think we still have lessons and exciting things to learn. And I wanted to talk for a few minutes this morning about lessons from the games and about what we see in the Scriptures and actually how I think inspiring and challenging that is and that idea. And maybe this morning you're like, I did not come to church for a workout. Fair enough. Maybe not physically, but I hope we're all here to train spiritually. So I'm going to ask all of us, we're going to bow our head for a word of prayer and then dig on into the Scriptures together. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be able to look at your word in public without fear of our safety being in jeopardy in any way, but that we get a chance to sing at the top of our lungs. Thank you so much to the worship team, that we can sing to you, Father. We can lift our hands. We can sing to one another in songs and spiritual songs, and we can lift one another up and encourage them, but we ultimately are lifting our voices and our hearts to you this morning, Father, and we ask that you both prepare our hearts, but also open our eyes and our ears so that we can hear your word and that we have the courage to put it into practice in our life. And that we see the words of Paul and these examples and these incredible, really the incredible inspiring stories in the first century aren't just meant to be left there. We see them around us today, and we want to learn from them and the eternal truth of your Scriptures, and we want our life to be changed by it. Thank you, Father, for being together this morning. Be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That'll be the bulk of our text this morning. But I don't know about you. How many of us love running? Okay, how many of us hate it? Okay, how many of us, when we think of hatred, we think of running? Okay, see, that's what I'm saying. Someone was like, Jeff, do you run? I go, no, I learned to fight, and I'm a minister. I don't break the law anymore. I don't need to run from cops, and I need to run from humans. I'm good. Dogs occasionally, but my daughter, if you know Juniper, she will win every dog's heart. I feel covered. I don't need to run. Now, do I need other things to get in shape? Absolutely. I love lifting. You guys have been hearing. I've been getting back in shape in the gym again. I'm loving it, but I'm also walking funny. Because when you start moving again in ways that you haven't in a while, you're like, oh, what is that muscle I'm sitting on? Oh, a gluteus maximus. That is tender. You start moving in different ways, and you start training and moving, and really, in some ways, you start exercising muscles physically. I think that's true spiritually, too. You start getting sore, but you get stronger. It gets exciting. And the way we feel about it this morning will tell us a lot about how much we'll engage in it. And so I want to talk, there's a few points. I'm a preacher. We'll talk about 3 points this morning, right? Pick which one you like the most. Run with that one. Amen. Point number one, it's a race for a crown. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is in the middle of a larger conversation about Paul's outreach, but he pauses. It's kind of this pit stop. He pulls off to make this point that applies in so many ways. And in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run?" Thank you, Captain Obvious. Yes. "Don't you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." There is so much interesting stuff in here. So you're going to go, Jeff, you didn't make this point. You didn't talk about this aspect. You didn't pull this thread from ancient history. You go back in your quiet times this week and you go write another sermon and then come share it with me next Sunday. But as I was studying, I was inspired, and there's just so much gold here, and I want to talk about a few points. The first, race for a crown. Paul is talking, it's interesting, in this conversation with the Corinthian church that's not doing very well spiritually, mind you. Remember, in communion, appreciate so much Mark sharing that, they're being taught and reproved. They're being rebuked for communion. You're like, some of you are starving and some of you are getting drunk. Like, in general, that's bad, but when that's communion, it's really bad. And the fact that Paul has to write you to go, like, you understand this is bad, right? Like, clearly not all the lights are on, but they're still called the church in Corinth. They're still being called to something larger. And while Paul, in the ministry full-time, is sharing his faith and talking about his ministry, he's also including people just like those in Corinth then. You're like, Jeff, I messed up spiritually. Great. But you, just like Paul and just like me, he's going, there's a bigger race that's going on here. It's not just a race to win the souls. Actually, Paul, underneath the after I've preached, and yes, I'm running and I'm doing everything to win souls, and yes, there's this outreach. He goes, there's actually this underneath all of that. Paul's going, I have a personal race I am running, and I don't want to give this thing away, win the world, and then be disqualified personally. Now, I'll be honest. Even the fact that someone like Paul, who says in Ephesians, man, we're saved by grace, right? Saved by faith through grace alone. We love that passage in modern American Christianity. That same guy says, I actually can get disqualified. We love talking about his point about predestination and going, once saved, always saved, but that's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul's going, hold on, I could be a great minister and not make it to heaven? That there is a race personally. Paul's going, man, we've got to run. And he's going, look, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to do all things for all men so that some might get saved. Man, I don't like the math on that. But he goes, but after all of that, let's put all of that aside. That underneath it all, Paul's going, I've got a race to run. And I don't want to get disqualified for the price that I'm running for. And that, to me, is a powerful example of humility and sobriety. That Paul is literally was commissioned face to face by Jesus, that your job is to be my apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to break this thing out of just the Jews. You are a Jew of Jews going to the non-Jews. You're my guy. And his, you know, if you guys remember reading the book of Acts, the big recruitment speech, the persuasive words of Jesus, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. You're like, wow, sign me up. And there's a personal and a foundational race he's talking about, and you and me also have our race too. And Paul's saying he's got to run his race, and he can't, even all of these other things and everything that he's about and helping other people, that's fantastic. But that is not what is going to guarantee you making sure you're not disqualified. There's something under that. And I'll tell you what, when you realize that you're in a race, it changes what you're focused on and what you care about. Like, if you're running a marathon, you stop caring about how short those shorts are, baby. Have you ever seen runners? Now, when they're running a marathon, no one goes, wow, weird shorts. When they walk into a coffee shop after a run, you're like, bro, could you put the rest of your shorts on, please? I mean, you know what I'm like, but they don't walk in. They're not like, they don't care. They're like, I just ran 26 point whatever. I'm like, cool, bro. Can you put pants on? They don't care. They're because when you're in a race, what you care about and what you're concerned about, it changes. And you kind of become impervious to some other things that are around you. You stop caring about certain things. Your priorities change. What you buy changes. What recovery changes. Your sleep changes. Your schedule changes. When you're in a race and you take it seriously, it changes you and it changes how you live. Isn't that true? You ever be friends with someone who decides to run a marathon? Hey, you want to go grab coffee? I can't. I've got to run. You're like, that's a terrible reason to not do anything. What do you mean? But if you're going to go train for a marathon, you're like, well, I have to run. One of our guys, our evangelist down there in San Marcos, Esteban Rodriguez, fantastic guy. He was trained. He wanted to do an Ironman. So he was doing triathlon training. You know, hey, bro, do you want to meet like any time before like 1 o'clock on Saturday? He's like, I can't. I'm like, what? I was like, why? He's like, I'm doing a 100-mile bike ride. I was like, why? Are you in trouble? Did you lose a bet? Like, what happened? He's like, I'm training. I've got a goal. I want to do an Ironman. But even just to do the race, you've got to qualify. I was like, dude, that's intense. So do you get in for free? Is there like a scholarship? He's like, no, you still got to pay full price. That's just to be able to pay full price. I'm like, oh my goodness, that sounds terrible. But when you realize you're in a race, you start realizing you're not in some other things. You're not on a runway. You're not a model. This isn't for show. It's not for looks. And you don't care if everyone thinks you're beautiful. You stop caring what you look like. If you're in a race, I'm not on a runway. Well, I got a little bit sweaty. You know, my hair's a little matty. I don't care about how you smell. You're not, this is not Gucci and Versace's runway. No, no, no. I'm in a race. I'm in a different place here. And I also realize when I'm in a race, I'm not on a stage. I'm not on an actor. I'm not an actor. I'm not putting on a mask and just playing a Christian while I'm on TV. It's who I am. It's how I live. It's a priority. And it doesn't, you don't fake what you care about when you're in a race. It genuinely changes what you care about. What matters to you. And I love it. And Paul goes, look, the race that we're in is not a race for just a golden little Stephanos, a little crown of glory that some emperor, some king, some president, or some group of people that decides you're cool this week is going to give you. That's not the race we're running. We're literally running in front of the King of Kings, who has ran the race perfectly and won it and knows exactly how hard it is and knows exactly what you're going through and knows exactly the wanting to quit and begging God for hours, take this cup from me. He gets what you're going through, and he did finish that race, and he goes, I see you, I see what's going on, and I've got a crown of glory that I'm preparing for you. That's the race we're running. What race are you running this morning? What's on your mind? What do you care about? Some of us go, no, I really am trying to run this eternal race. Then you kind of go, hold on, but what are your biggest concerns? That will tell you a lot about what race you're in. If you're a race for popularity, then who judges you? It changes, doesn't it? I care about approval. I care about people. Man, if the politics and left, right, progressive, and what's going to happen in this world before it all burns, if that's the biggest things on me, then I see it on Facebook. I see what you care about. Everyone is evangelistic about something. What race are you in? What concerns you the most? And I love it because watching like the Olympics, like you could tell these people were serious. I don't know if you remember in that cycling race, in the bicycle. Man, I can't remember the name of it now. It's the literal hamster wheel of like, you know, like on a bicycle. One of the African countries didn't have enough money to bring a bicycle, and Germany just said, here, use one of ours. And I went, why would you do that? Because Germany's like, no, we're not in competition with you. Like, we want to be the best. But we're not going to be the best by squeezing out people who can't even afford a bicycle. It's about being in the race. The sportsmanship. We're all in this. Giving someone a chance. I went, wow. And when you win, it means something. You know what I mean? I thought that was awesome. I don't remember what place Germany was in that race. I remember, though, how they raced it. Pole vaulters, the women's pole vault, I don't know if you saw the finals. They were like head-to-head and edging it out. And actually, both of the gals at the end, they kept they kept edging each other and meeting. And then they both missed the final height. And they said, you can keep competing and shooting it out and see who misses first. Or you guys can split the gold. And they looked at each other and they're like, why don't we both be champions today? And I went, what's interesting is that when you win the gold, even though someone else wins it too, it doesn't mean less for you. Those women both got like lifelong dreams were fulfilled that day. I thought that was interesting. It was fantastic because it wasn't about just beating this woman. It was about the race and what they were really racing for, what they were competing for. I couldn't help but to think about men like sacrifice and like how it changes you. There were a handful of pregnant Olympic athletes. The gal that was the archer from Azerbaijan, 6.5 weeks pregnant, said on one of her final shots, like she felt her baby kick and then shot a perfect shot. I was like, that is sweet, man. I'm like, you see her. And I was like, because they first did the picture where she, you know, they got kind of the line on their face. And then they give the wider picture and you just see her belly. And I'm like, that's like amazing. that actually the Egyptian fencer, Nada Hafez, actually was 7 months pregnant, won gold. She's like, there's two people on the, you know, gold podium. I was like, dude, that, could you imagine the story for the rest of her life that she's going to be telling? I love that. And you go, even if you're pregnant, when you're tired, it's hard. They were in a race and they didn't give it up. I mean, they faced things. It was hard. And I went, oh my goodness. And we don't look at them and go, are you crazy? Are you demented? You go, no, they were serious. They were in a race. They were competing. They cared about what they were doing. And the glory and the inspiration of their story increases, not decreases because of it. Athletes, when they're in the race, they don't care what they look like. You ever see all the memes about the shooters? Like, all of them have, like, little, like, binoculars, and they look ridiculous. It's all about, actually, like, structure, and, like, they got, like, it looks like an old bicycle playing card covering their other eye. The other one's, like, a monocle from, like, Mr. Peanut or whatever, and they're, like, shooting, and then there's this guy from Turkey. Did you see this? He looks like a dude that walked up. He's got jeans, like, flip-flops, a t-shirt, and he's, like, bang, and nothing. Someone was, like, if someone gets a hold of his cat, we're getting a full 4-movie series from him. Thinking about John Wick, I was laughing. I was, like, this is amazing. There was a story like he was a hitman in Turkey or something. I'm like, really? I think that might be a little more myth. And you know what? Both, whether the ridiculous monocle and the whatever and the dumb-looking stances or walking in with flip-flops and jeans and doing your thing, none of them cared what everyone said. They came in and they shot their shots. They ran their race and they competed because they weren't in a race for popularity. What race are you in today? Are you racing for the glory from the King of Kings, or are you looking for approval of people? Are you in a race for comfort, to live a discipleship and a Christianity that is the least offensive to everyone you know? Is that the race you're in? Because if you run that race, you will win it and lose every time. And we're running a race for a crown that won't ever fade from the King who judges perfectly and sees it, and more than that, has ran it perfectly, and he's the only one who has. And he's going, man, you're running a race for a crown of glory that will never fade. And in fact, it's protected and held in heaven for you. Don't you dare start to trade that race away to please a group, a mob of people that thought 30 years ago MC Hammer pants were cool. Or that 80s rock hair was a good idea. That we're going to please people? No, we got to run a race that we're running it for this King of Kings, not some people, not popularity, not comfort. And our sister, Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni, if you know her, a disciple, part of our church for many years, I mean, is smashing records. She looks like she's an alien. You see her out there and she's like, they see her finishing a race and like no one's in the picture. You're like, where is everybody? Is this like a practice? No, it's not practice. And people are just inundating her with questions and her. And she goes like, gold, these gold medals are nothing compared to my relationship with God. All of this is His for glory. Everything else will fade. And I went, she gets it. Do you get it this morning? What you running for? Let's make a decision to see the real race that we need to be running. The second thing is you got to run according to the rules. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 9 again. Paul's saying this, and this point has like, it's stuck with me here. In verse 27, as he finishes it, he says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What an interesting phrase. And this isn't the first time he uses this language like this. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of his last words as he's talking to his son in the faith and encouraging him in his ministry journey, but also in his personal race. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, and if you read the epistles that Paul has written, you'll see this race, this competition, being an athlete. This language is woven through. I was like, was he like a triathlete as a side? You know, before he started making tents, was he going for runs? I'm not sure if that was Paul's thing. I know a lot of ministers that are into it. I am not. You know, they're like, oh, it's therapeutic. I'm like, in what way? Like, you know, I'm like, that doesn't, no. I'm like, so, yeah. I was like, that's torture. What are we doing here, guys? But this language comes through in Paul. This is on his mind as he's thinking about not his walk with God. And I think, as even as we turn from this first point, I think sometimes what we think is we really fully embrace that. No, this is a casual prayer walk in the park. That's my relationship with God. And I go, hold on, you're running a race with and for God. Don't think this is casual hobby sideline stuff and there's no skin in the game here. No, there's a bigger picture and there is a prize. But we have to do it according to the rules. We don't want to be disqualified. Look at this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Just encouraging. Well, in verse 4, you'll kind of see this. He's given Timothy a couple of kind of nuggets of ways to think about a variety of things in the ministry. But he says in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And then in verse 5, he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown, the Stephanos, the crown of glory, unless he competes according to the what? The rules. Competing according to the rules, I mean, even my kids are learning that when we play Uno. Right? We're playing, and you'll see my kids' face as we play it when they have like a skip card. They're like, why? Because when they play it, they know, mom and dad, we don't make the rules. We got skipped. And if what happens if dad and mom go, no, skips don't apply to us? There's like a full-out rebellion in the house. Kids are like, oh, no, they'll try to play like, ah, oh, no fair. All these rules are working against me. But they even young kids understand fairness, especially young kids. Do they not? And some of the most heartbreaking things in the Olympics is seeing some of the disqualifications. About 6 months before the Olympics, I think it was ACC in Virginia. I think it was the swimming qualifier for the Olympic team, if I remember right. Owen Lloyd had won gold there. He just smashed, actually. And he finished, and so did his teammate, finished next to him. And they finished first and second, and Owen had won gold. And he was cheering, and he reached across and gave a hug to his guy. But not every racer. The rule is everyone has to finish the race before you cross the line. If not, then it's actually interference. Even if you're crossing into someone who's already completed, it is interference in the race. Guy lost gold, was disqualified, done. Now his teammate, the guy who got silver and now was awarded gold, was like, oh, this is a travesty. And even like kids were going, my kid's 6 years old and is in swimming. They know that's the rule. You don't do that. You're trained. Don't do that. Let everyone finish. It wasn't unfair. That's the rules. And everyone went, how are you so undisciplined as a gold level winning swimmer? Why didn't you just wait? He knew the rules, and it was right. British swimmer Luke Greenbank got disqualified in the Olympics when he was winning, I believe it was the breaststroke when he was going in, and actually couldn't, or no, backstroke rather. And there is a 15 meter maximum that you can go under the water, the initial, and he broke that 15 meter line, he won gold, and he looked up at the scoreboard and said he was disqualified. Heartbroken. And they asked him, he goes, I was gutted. But he goes, I know the rules. They'd been training this their whole life. Pro, amateur, six years old, or trained professional, the rules still apply. American swimmer Alex Walsh, she was smashing 200, the individual medley. There's a type of a turn where you cannot go, I think they call it breast to back, and they can't twist, and she did it, and she knows, and she went, they're like, why'd you roll over? Boom, she came back, smashed, disqualified. I mean, it's heart-wrenching. You see it, and your first initial reaction is, it's unfair. But everyone competes by the same rules. In fact, you get trained and disciplined to follow them. Some athletes got booted out of the Olympic Village because of their behavior. It wasn't even on the field. A couple of Brazilian athletes. Sorry about that. My Brazilians. All my Brazilians over there coming out. There's a guy and a girl during the opening ceremonies were caught together. No go. Against the rules. They were going to be reprimanded. They're just going to be disciplined. She responded disrespectfully and aggressively, was what the judges said, and they pulled her out of the delegation and put her on a plane and sent her home. He was corrected and was allowed to stay because his reaction to the reprimand was reasonable. Oh, it's not fair. The judges go, no, no, no. You mess around with us, you want to be disrespectful and aggressive, you go home. We're done. The judges judged the whole thing. Athletes don't judge. Wow. Could you imagine her, when no one is around, all the emotions, the anger, the embarrassment has died away, and you're looking at yourself in the mirror and went, I worked my whole life to be at the Olympics, and I threw it away for 10 minutes of inappropriate behavior and my anger when I was just merely asked to stop. She didn't go home because of the initial infraction. She went because she was angry and wouldn't be judged and corrected. Unbelievable. Can you imagine through all of that competition, that lifetime of competition? I don't know if she'll ever make it back in 4 years. The wrestler Vinesh Phogat, I think I'm saying that right, from India, the first woman that has got to a gold medal finalist kind of competition in wrestling, was 100 grams overweight. It's like a small apple, 3.5 ounces. And if you're wrestling, you know, man, they'll like put Jolly Ranchers in spit. They'll shave their heads. Like, they're serious about weight. She had to forfeit. Could you imagine being 100 grams away from your dream? British sprinter Jeremiah Azu, actually, he had a false start in the sprint in the 100 meters because during the preliminaries in the Olympics, when they were all doing their initial pre-times, you know, and he heard a sound. They were pole vaulting, and he heard a ching and thought it was the gun and false started, disqualified. He goes, but there was noise going on. They go, but it wasn't the gun, and that's the rule. I'm sorry. Thank you for coming. I'll be honest, friends. I don't know about you. I think humans in general, but I personally, I don't always do well with rules. And the issue of rules is not, you got to understand that in our race, you and me don't make the rules. The Lord has. He's given us the rules. I love that in 1 John 5. He says, these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. John 12, 47 through 50, Jesus goes, no, whether you accept and obey my words, those very words will judge you at the final day. You and me don't have to be smart. You don't even have to be, really, I mean, you don't have to be smart. You just got to decide to read and go, will I live by this or not? The question is not, do you understand, agree, or want it? Not the truth. The biggest question. Sometimes we go, but Jeff, I don't feel like obeying it, and God knows my heart. That should scare you, not give you comfort. Truly. Most of the time. And we believe deeply in exceptions. We believe in fairness, and we actually sometimes think we are competent judges of the judge. And I'm here to tell you today, God's a perfect judge. He is good. And more than that, he came down to earth and played by the rules and sacrificed himself for us perfectly so that you and me do not have to perform perfectly, friends. We have to be faithful and we have to be totally surrendered to him. The question is not, it isn't, have you ever been perfect or are you flawless in your performance as a Christian? This isn't a stage. You're not an actor. The crown that you're performing for is not the Olympic Games. There's not one person going to heaven. If there was, Jesus would already get gold, silver, bronze, and be the only one in heaven. If it was about what everyone deserves, the only one that's earned heaven is Jesus. He's the only one that earns it. And so if that was the case, then he'd be up there. But actually, he goes, no. I've given my life for you. And going, now this new covenant, like we heard about today, when he said it, he was sitting around with the apostles and he broke bread and he passed that cup. He said, this is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. There is this new agreement that's about grace and not about performance and circumcision and the law. It's about, is Jesus going to be king and will we follow him? That's what this is about now. And friends, my question this morning is, what rules do you play by? This morning, do you evaluate you and your spirituality by how comfortable you feel about being in church? Do you walk in and go, no, the church is doing what I want, so I think this is good now? Or people haven't involved me enough, or they don't consult me enough, or I don't have the role I want, or we're not singing the way I want, or we're not doing this enough, or that too much. How do you feel? Is your emotions and desires and preferences the biggest thing that make the judgments? Or is it really God's word? Because if it's going to be about our feelings, let me be honest with you. If the ultimate judge is your emotions, it's not a reliable judge. And now look, it's not that it's never wrong. I mean, a broken watch is right twice a day. But I'm not going to use it as the way to get to work on time. Why? Because I care about keeping my job. You know what I'm saying? The emotions are an amazing part of who we are. It's not meant to lead who we are, though. The rules, God has given it to us. You've got to compete according to God's way. In your life, is it simply what God says I'm going to do? Or is it what God says I am going to negotiate? Or have we even stepped further back and gone, I don't even want to read what God says. I don't care what God says. We don't often say it that way, though, do we? We go, you know, I'm a little more of a relational or a personal, you know, I'm a little bit more of a, you know, this is an old book. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot of cultural misunderstandings. I go, have we opened it? Do we really think that God's not smart enough to be able to reveal wisdom that applies over 2,000 years? Do we really believe that? I think God is a judge. His ways are the rules. It's not enough to know him. It's not enough to intellectually agree. We have got to run according to his way. Is that your conviction this morning? And if it isn't, I implore you, don't run the race as you mark out. Run the race that he marked out. That's how we get the crown. The last thing, point number three, is we got to run to win. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Have you guys seen these these memes that are all over the place? These videos? Sad to say, I didn't make the Olympics. Amanda showed them to me, and at first I didn't know what it was. You should go see them. You know, you've got some person that they're like on the diving board, and they look like they're about ready to dive, and just ding, clat, and they flatline. Somebody hit their feet on the diving board. One guy's belly flopping. Someone else, they're stumbling. This gal was like trying to catch her balance on the balance beam for like 9 minutes. It was ridiculous. And they're funny. And the whole thing was like, you know, unfortunately they didn't pick me for the Olympics. And you're like, man, they're doing it. You know, I mean, man, they're trying really hard, man. You know, congratulations. Hilarious. But you see it and you go, well, I can testify about why they didn't pick you for the Olympics. Makes sense to me. If we were picking for heart and humor, they would have probably got gold. But the third point is you got to run to win. Just being a punchline in a joke or being a funny meme or funny example or trying a little bit isn't what we're doing here. And read with me here in Hebrews chapter 12 as the Hebrew writer is pulling also the same kind of theme. Maybe in, this could be maybe AD 60, maybe a little later. 30, 35, 40-year-old Christians maybe. And if you read this, the entire book of Hebrews, you get the sense quite clearly they are genuinely considering quitting. Or they are drifting. There's a call back to deep foundational basics. And the main of that of being love and just like running and walking with Jesus. Like keeping your eyes on him and not getting swayed and not throwing in the towel because you forget how close heaven really is. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, we're nearing the end. And there's this kind of beautiful point that's made. And starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him. Who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think the Hebrew writer might have been a marathon runner. Have you ever wanted to quit? Like, have you ever lost heart? Like, this phrase, I did not understand as a young Christian. I get it now. Where you're gutted by your grief or hurt, or someone not accidentally hurt you, but intentionally, deliberately, and maybe even repeatedly hurt you, and they still do, and that's an open wound, and they won't, they're not interested in reconciliation. They're not interested in repenting. Or maybe the fact that it's people that you've loved and respected, they've left, and you're left with this, can anyone finish the race? Is this possible? And that doubt of, is finishing even possible? begins to become a genuine, honest consideration for you. Can you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you want, I have considered that. I have wrestled with that. I wonder if anyone in here has wrestled with it. Clearly, in the first century, with eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, still wrestled with that same difficulty. That's not new. And it's wild to me how the Hebrew writer is saying, man, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And all of this, and I love it how, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 is saying, run to win. Run like someone trying to win. And because you run different when you're running to win. And like, and I think this Hebrew writer saying the same thing, like, man, run to win. Get your eyes in the right place. Get your why right. Because this is a question of why. This is becomes a question of motivation. And I remember, man, the Navy SEALs would talk about this idea of like when you want to quit. You go through, you know, kind of when you go through Hell Week and Bub's training, and it's weed out week, man. And they talk about when you want to quit, you've reached like 40% of your max capacity. You've got like another 60% in the tank. Like you've got levels to you that you don't know exist. And the guys that are macho and come in jacked and awesome, they were the studs, and they're proving none of those guys make it. It's often the scrawny kind of just tough kids that come in, and because the reason why, the strength, their why, is they're looking at the guys next to them and they're like, we're going to do this and I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to let you quit. And when I want you, I need you and I'm leaning on you, and they go, let's do this. And they're freezing cold 2 hours. I mean, you're like, dude, you got to be a little nuts to do that. And that's not for people that are trying to get to heaven. That's for people that are trying to defend our country. You and me are fighting. This is a way bigger battle. Spiritually, this is a way bigger race than that. You've got way more in you than you think. But the Hebrew writer's trying to get, and the way that you finish is understanding where do your eyes got to be, and it's got to be on Jesus, the author and perfecter. I love that phrase. Jesus didn't just come and preach and teach about faith. He's like, I wrote it. I did it. I perfected it. I put the nails in it. It's done. And he showed us and he lived it. And he's like, now, not go do it. He goes, no, come follow me. But if you run to just be a member of a church, if you run just because this used to be a place that you had some friendships, if you're here just because there's some sort of a family tie, or the people, you know, man, I remember the memories from 30 years ago, or my family's here, or I couldn't imagine if I leave, I won't have any friends, or if I go somewhere else, where will I go? If that's the only thing keeping you here, and you're running to just barely squeak by, I've got really bad news. You cannot finish the race that way. You can't. Jesus is the way we finish it. And while we are here, and that's what he says, he goes, Jesus, consider him. Why? That he had people that literally were his best friends. Peter betrayed him. People that a week beforehand were singing hallelujah, hosanna, laying down palm fronds, were yelling crucify him a week later. He totally gets the fickleness, the emotions, and the pain of betrayal. He gets it. And he still went, God forgive him. They don't get what they're doing. And he shed his blood for it. God's like, guys, I think sometimes we get so consumed by our own story, we forget Jesus's. And when that becomes the biggest fuel, is the anger, the bitterness, the frustration, and that's the dominant feelings and emotions, that fuel simply won't keep your tank full, and it won't keep your engine going. You will fail. But Jesus, his love, his perseverance, it changes the game. There was a marathoner from Bhutan, which is a country in Southeast Asia. I don't know if you guys saw this. Lomo, I think is how they say her last name. She finished 80th in the marathon. She was dead last. She finished almost an hour and a half after the first. Anybody see this race? Like almost 90 minutes after the gold place finisher. You know what I'm saying? Like people were like packing up. They were sweeping the floors. You know what I mean? Like, it's like embarrassing. Like right behind her is like, there's like three bicycles in the truck. You know, they're like, come on, sister, let's do this. Like, and if you see it, you go, oh my goodness, what, how embarrassing. You're a marathon. You're an Olympic athlete. Come on. What is the deal? actually her time wasn't bad, and it was a brutally hot day. It was a tough race. But what's interesting about, she's one of the very few people from Bhutan that have ever competed in the Olympics. She had a solid time, actually. I think, what, she 3:43, I think, was her PR or something that season. I mean, she it was a fine race as a woman. She's fantastic. She carried in the flag for her country. And she's racing, and you see the coverage of it, an 80th. People go, oh, man, dead last. And go, no, she wasn't. There were 11 people who quit, and no one remembers where they're from. And she did finish. And you had people jogging along that weren't from Bhutan, carrying her flag, cheering her on. But when they asked her, she's like, I mean, that's awesome. That cloud of witnesses is awesome. She's like, but that's not who I'm running for. And it was quoted, kind of talking about her, about in the from the 1968 Olympics. Akwari, a guy from Tanzania. So I think he's actually the first black African to compete in the Olympic marathon, if I'm not mistaken. He competed and got injured. And he limped a good chunk of this thing. I mean, this woman from Bhutan walked a massive chunk of the end and just trying to compete. And people are like, why don't you quit? And she had the same sentiment. And it was quoted from this other guy saying the sentiment that described her was this quote. And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish it. And no one cares that she was 80th. People stayed till the end. They ran. The story about the Olympic marathon of 2024 was not the fast time of the gold medalist. It was the heart of the one that came dead last. We need you. There's witnesses watching whose hearts are still beating, and there is a great cloud of witnesses waiting for us. And the people that are around us, that are running and cheering us on, that's awesome. They're carrying the Jeff and the Amanda flag. Keep going, bro. Hey, the Giannis's or what, at Montiel's, come on, keep going. We love the encouragement. But more than this witness is the witnesses that Jesus is sitting around in heaven going, do not quit. And I think of, in my life, I think of the men that have gone before me, that we've buried Archer and Jency Tolliver. And I remember Jency, I mean, on her deathbed battling cancer. And they're like, well, why don't you ever think about quitting Christianity? She goes, I'm almost in heaven. Why would I quit now? Not overwhelmed by bitterness. She goes, I want to go out singing my favorite songs because I'm finishing. And I went, man, teaching me how to live is one thing. Teaching me how to die and finish the race is another. Kevin Surrett, and I just think of, I mean, Scott Green, people that have been in my life that whose flames on this side of eternity have gone out because their place in heaven, they've got it. And I want to tell us, in this race with God, friends, this morning, you can't lose this race. You can only quit. And if you think I'm competing, man, all the men, we're competing against Lewis and Sam and Mark. We're all in competition and I want to get gold. And the way I get into heaven is beating you. No, no, no. We're all beating against Satan. We're a team, baby. It's us together. And I think sometimes we get confused about that I'm trying to beat or compete with people in this room or people outside of this church, or we're the ones or they're not. And I go, no, no, no. You need to put all that aside and go, no, friends, we got to get in together and we cannot quit. And let me be very clear. To quit isn't just leaving this building and this church. You can show up and sit in this room and have quit. We quit on forgiving. We quit on loving each other. We quit on opening the scripture. We quit on repenting. We quit on confessing. We quit off submitting. We quit on just being like, I am going to devote myself. I will say no to certain things, not just sin that entangles. No. Everything that hinders. Why? So that I can finish this race with you guys. We're in this till the end. We need each other. We're it. And friends, this morning, I don't know how you're in with your race. But you need to hear loud and clear, don't you dare quit. Don't. You're needed. There are witnesses watching. And you're like, Jeff, I feel like I'm an 80th. Fine. You finish. They'll write stories about 80th. They don't write stories about quitters. There's no glory for quitters. The first people in Revelation 21:8 that are talking about that are ushered into to hell are the cowardly. That to me sticks with me of like, I don't have to be skilled. I just have to have guts. I've got to go. I've got to be like Jesus. And you know what? And we all can do that. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but we need each other, and I'm encouraging you, don't you quit. That this marathon, this games, this Olympic race we're running is for a crown of glory that's eternal. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about it, even this week, that you're racing for a crown that's way bigger than popularity, or that's way bigger than where you're going to make money. When your heart stops beating, none of that stuff's going to matter. That what we're racing for is eternal, but we do got to compete according to the rules. We don't get to make them. And we need to have a deep conviction that it's going to be God's way and not my feelings in my way. And that we help each other. We don't just say, yeah, your way. I don't want to interfere in their business. But we actually go, no, we're on a team. We want to help you get cross that line together. And that we also are people that are running to win. We have a heart, a conviction, and a focus that we are going to do it Jesus' way, with Jesus' heart, and with Jesus as our author and perfecter. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer before Mark comes up and closes our service for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. God, we look at you and we look at your example and this race that you've ran perfectly, and you've laid down the line, you've laid the example, and we're inspired by you, Father, and we're also inspired by these other athletes that compete for worldly prizes. Think of the javelin thrower from Pakistan. I think got like $750,000 when he went home, and I went, wow, that's amazing. And then I went, hold on. When I hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in your master's happiness, all the money in the world won't matter. You watch this race. You're in it with us, and you're cheering us on and giving us the power to finish. Help us this morning to get in the race again, to have a heart that's filled up and inspired by you. And even when it hurts, Father, we want to follow you. We love you. We're so grateful. We're thankful that you give us the rules. You show us how, and you ran by them, not just issuing commands, but giving us an inspiring example and a great church and a family that we get to run with. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.